Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
Not too loud, I hope. The last song should give you an indication of what we're looking at today. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, and we're going to be looking at three sections. So, bearing in mind our time constraints, we won't read the whole of Matthew 25 because that would take most of our time. So what I want to do is just pick out from those three sections in Matthew 25 what I think the Lord has to say to us today. Matthew 25 contains the whole idea of Jesus' second coming. Tend to find when you've been Christians for quite some time that you forget that we are living between Jesus' first coming and his anticipated second coming. Acts chapter 1 reminds us when the disciples watch Jesus ascend into heaven that two angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus would come back in the same way that he had gone. Scriptures is full of promises of the Messiah returning in victory. Now we know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, died in victory and not in the shame that the Romans anticipated. But I wonder how many of us live our lives today with any thought that Jesus is coming back. Because I think if we did so, we might live our lives a little bit more congruently. We might live with a bit more expectation about the way that we are being called to live our lives. Jesus, in response to his disciples, having asked him some questions in Matthew 24 about the signs of the end of times before Jesus would return, gave them a whole list of things to watch out for. And then in Matthew 25, he continues the teaching. Because what Jesus wants to do for his disciples then and for us today is to remind us he is coming back again. And we're in that in-between stage where as time ticks on by, Jesus knew, because he knew people so well, that we would become complacent. 2,000 years has passed. And if you look at the signs of the times that Jesus prophesied, you could be forgiven for thinking that things are getting worse. And in fact, they are. Let's not fool ourselves as Christians that things are getting better, because they're not. That will be contrary to the prophecies that Jesus gave us to warn us about the way that we should live our lives. Things will get worse. At our church at Gorsley a couple of weeks ago, we had a guy come through from Open Doors who was the chairman of the UK branch, and he was talking about persecution in the church worldwide and reminded us that there's no two churches. There isn't the church in the West and the persecuted church. There's one church, because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And it was a good reminder to us not to think of it happening over there, but it's happening everywhere. It was quite interesting when Dave was talking about Premier Radio. That's a sign of the times. Jesus said, brother will turn against brother and family, members of the family against another. And that's what we're seeing in our day and age. Now, nobody, I hope, will be foolish enough to try and work out the day that Jesus is coming back, because Jesus is very clear about it. So let's just have a quick look at these three sections that will help us focus on the most important thing, a reminder to ourselves, Jesus is coming back. How does he expect us to live our lives in the meantime, so that we stay focused on building the kingdom of God? The first section is the parable of the 10 virgins, or the bridesmaids as they're often called. I've entitled this one, Waiting for the Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." That's actually quite a sobering thought. But to understand that parable that Jesus had just told his disciples with Western eyes is very difficult, because when we think of a wedding, we have a very different understanding of how weddings take place. We need to go back 2,000 years now and transport ourselves back to Jesus' day to understand the relevance of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. There were 3 stages to a Jewish wedding in that day. The first was the engagement, which was the formal agreement made not by the individuals, but by their fathers, because the fathers had to give permission. The second was the betrothal, when the future bride and bridegroom made their promises and came together. The third one was the actual marriage ceremony, and that could take place up to a year after the betrothal. And they made a bit of a game of it. And this is the bit that Jesus was referring to. The bridegroom could come at any time within that 12 months. Now, normally there would be hints given so that there would be times for preparation, because as you know from the wedding in Cana of Galilee, a wedding feast could last up to a week. So what they would do, the bridegroom would give a hint, but only a hint of roughly when he was coming. So the bride party would have somebody watching out for the coming of the bridegroom. So the bridesmaids and the wedding party would gather a couple of days before the anticipated date. But they would have to wait. And they, as I said, they made a bit of fun of it and a bit of a game of it. The most popular time for bridegrooms to turn up was just before midnight, because most people were asleep. So the person keeping watch had a very important job to do, because it was their responsibility to look out for the bridegroom and to say to the bridal party, "Get up, get moving, he's on his way." What would happen then is the bridal party, or the 10 virgins, as Jesus described them, would then come out and process to meet the bridegroom. So you imagine it was a lot of show and pomp and circumstance, but really good fun. The torches, they say, consisted of a wooden staff in the hand with a dish on the top in which was poured oil. So at the right time, you had to light the lamp so that you could make a midnight procession to meet the bridegroom. If you didn't have any oil, you wouldn't see where you were going. And Jesus says that this party was split into, and this is not, the story is not about the bridegroom, it's about our preparation. Are we prepared to wait for God? Because he will come back, but he isn't telling us when. And it's all about, are our lives prepared? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is often described as one of his symbols that are used as the holy oil of God. When we anoint people, we anoint them in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we often anoint sick people, and it's scriptural, with oil. Now, what Jesus is saying, there were some of these people who were prepared, they were ready for the bridegroom to come back, and they had their lamps with the oil in them, ready at a moment's notice. The others didn't. Jesus says the message is, wait for me, but stay prepared, because you don't know at what time I'm coming back. So he uses this picture of the Jewish wedding, which was familiar to his listeners, as a means of saying to them, be prepared. That's the message. That's the real message of this one. Because Jesus is saying that we alone as individuals, we can't rely on other people to do things for us in our Christian life. We have responsibility to worship together, to attend worship. We have responsibility to study the Word of God. We have responsibility to fellowship together. We can't do it for others, and others can't do it for us. It's a personal commitment. And that's what this story is all about. If we've made a personal commitment to Jesus, do we take him at his word? Are we prepared for his return? The next one is, I've entitled, Working for the Lord. Now, I won't go through this because we won't have sufficient time. But if you look at this, this is the story that Jesus tells about a man going on a journey, very wealthy, and he calls his servants to him, and he gives his three servants a quantity of money. 5 bags of gold to one, 2 to another, and to another one, 1 bag. Those who'd received the 5 bags of coins and the 2 bags of coin went off and did something with it. The guy with the 1 bag of money did nothing with it. The only thing he can be commended for is he actually put it to one side. He buried it in the ground to keep it safe. But he didn't use the money to work for the master, which is what he was supposed to do. The master says to the first two, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. To the other guy, he says, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. The bag of money is removed from that individual and given to the one with 5. There's a saying that we often use that comes from this parable. If you don't use it, you lose it. So we can say good things about the first two servants because they took their task seriously. They did what the master had commanded them to do, and they sought to honour the master by using what he'd given them in his service. What's God given you by way of gifts? You see, you can transfer this word, this talents, or this gold. Today, it's what has Jesus given you to work in the kingdom with? Because every single person in this room has been given at least one spiritual gift, if not more than one. When Jesus comes back again, he'll want to know what we've done with that gift. How have we used that gift to serve him? He's entrusted us with something very precious, an opportunity for us, each one of us as individuals, to do something for him in his kingdom. The question we need to ask ourselves as we wait for him to come back is, if he walked through the door this morning and called us to account, what would we say to him? It's a sobering thought, but it's Jesus reminding us of the responsibilities that come with being one of his followers. There's a very interesting quote by a theologian called F.B. Meyer, who expressed the thinking of the third servant, the one who did very little. And he said, in his mindset, were probably something along these lines. I can do very little. It will not make much difference if I do nothing. I shall not be missed. My tiny push is not needed to turn the scale. Can you hear what's being said there? The third servant is saying, well, I'm a person of no real consequence. So if I don't do anything, does it really matter? Will it have an effect? Can I really make any difference? Translate that into your personal situations. You see, not everybody's called to be a Billy Graham or a Graham Kendrick, as we had this morning with our two leaders. But you see, we're all unique individuals created in the image of God. We were reminded this morning, we're a new creation. If we knew how precious we were to God, we wouldn't be like this third servant. We wouldn't have this mindset of thinking, well, if I don't do anything or if I don't do a great deal, will it make any difference? Probably not. You see, we're all uniquely gifted as unique individuals in the kingdom. God has given each of you something to do that only you can do. Nobody else can do it. And age is immaterial. The question that Jesus is asking us to think about as he gives this parable of the talents is a very profound one. Jesus is saying, search your hearts. I have blessed you so that you might go out and be a blessing to others. And each of us are called to do that, are we not? It's how do you translate that into action. So waiting for the Lord, working for the Lord, and then the sheep and goats, the last section of this one. I've entitled this one, Serving the Lord. Now, you all know this one, so I'll just whip through it very quickly. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus then goes on to tell us what he means by sheep and what he means by goats. Putting the sheep on the right, in Jewish understanding and belief, was a place of honour. So if you were put on the right, you were being honoured. If you were put on the left, you were not being honoured. And Jesus is saying that we're the sheep of his pasture. And as you know, one of the words used for Israel in the Old Testament was very much talking about the sheep. And the Messiah was described as the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23 is one that will ring a bell with all of you, I'm sure. I want to paraphrase what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus says to the sheep, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been out doing what I expected you to do. And the righteous said to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus says to the group on the left, the goats, when faced with the same question, what did you do for me? And the answer was nothing. They didn't seek to serve the king. They went about their own ways, living their own lives in a very comfortable way, but with no real thought for people around them. Jesus says they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, which we will receive in fullness when he comes back again. Now, some people have got themselves into a bit of a twist over this one, because it sounds as if Jesus is saying that we are being rewarded for good works. He's not saying that at all. What Jesus is saying here is we are saved to do good works. You don't earn salvation. You can't work your way into the kingdom. But Jesus says, once you've been saved, you've been saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And most people stop there. But you need to hear verse 10. "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Paul has seen in Jesus' teaching of the sheep and the goats the heart of what salvation is all about. Paul has translated, if you like, into three verses the whole of that section of Matthew 25. We are saved unto good works. So let's just sum up very briefly those three sections. And we need to remind ourselves is Jesus is the bridegroom who's coming back for his bride. And we are the bride of Christ. But Jesus is also the master to whom we will have to give an account of the way that we've lived our lives. Jesus is the coming King to whose judgment we will submit. Jesus told these three parables to his disciples and to us to remind us, I'm coming back again. You don't know when, but I'm coming back. And in the meantime, you've got a job to do for me in the kingdom that only you can do. Jesus is saying, take this seriously. Enjoy life. But enjoy it purposefully, serving me and serving one another. Jesus reminds us of the two great, the royal commandments, that we are called to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And if we take the return of Jesus seriously, it will influence the way that we choose to live our lives, the decisions that we make. Why? Because we want to honour the King who's coming back to take us to be with him forever. We are a new creation, saved to serve the King. What a lovely thought this Sunday, isn't it? May God bless this word to you. And I hope will challenge you as he challenged me as I read these words afresh with new understanding. May God bless his word to us this day. We'll close with our final song. You're the Word of God, the Father.